All right. Fella by the name of Samuel Smiles. How would you like to have that name? If your name was Samuel Smiles, you better not frown, right? Everybody would look down on you. But anyway, a fellow by the name of Samuel Smiles, he was actually from Scotland. He was a reformer. He was an author around the turn of the last century. And Samuel Smiles is the man, according to what I've read, is the man who has been attributed, or has been credited, I guess would be the word, with writing the little poem that I've included in your notes tonight. And it goes like this: sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. And sow a character, and you reap a destiny. Neat little saying. And it's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. Notice the order that he gives us here. It begins with thoughts. Begins with a thought. The thought then leads to an act. The act then, as time goes on, becomes a habit. The habits that you follow in your life will begin to define your character. And your character will then lead to your destiny. In our modern English, we would say your future. In other words, what you will be tomorrow is what you are becoming today. That's basically what we're talking about. It's what we're talking about. This chain of life, as someone has referred to it, this chain of life is unmistakable, and it is unbreakable. It is unbreakable. This order that we find here: thoughts, acts, habits, character, destiny. That order is never changed, and none of the links are ever skipped. It's consistent. In fact, Solomon, the wise man, saw the whole chain from beginning to end in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, when he said, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." That's what he becomes. That's his destiny. Solomon saw it from link 1 all the way through to link 5. He saw the whole chain and summed it up in those few short words. But it's interesting to notice: thoughts, acts, habits, character, destiny. It's interesting to notice that the middle one, the one that ties it all together, is habits. That's the one that ties it all together. Our habits. Our habits. Now this makes sense when you stop and think about it. You see, character is the sum total of a person's habitual traits and qualities. That's what character is. It's the sum total of a person's habitual traits and qualities. And the character that is developed by our habits will then determine our destiny. It will determine our future in this world and in the world to come. Bruce Wilkinson, I think, nailed it right when he said this. He said, "Change your habits, and in time, you will change your character." Change your habits, and in time, you will change your character. And then he continued with that thought. He said, "Therefore, to enjoy a life of holiness, we must diligently change our habits into habits of holiness. That's what we want to talk about this evening. The habits of holiness. The habits of holiness. We've mentioned this before. In fact, on several occasions during the past 3 weeks in our study in this little series on holiness, we talked about in the beginning, if you will remember, we talked about there is a need for a transformation. A need for a transformation. That is when holiness, which begins in the mind of God, moves to our mind, but then it goes beyond just a concept that we know in our head. It moves from our mind then to our heart so that it begins to change the way that we act. It moves from our thinking to our habits so that we begin to act differently. We begin to act like children of God instead of like children of the world. Transformation. We also talked about how that we need perfecting, you remember. We need perfecting. And we learned that in order to be perfecting holiness in our life, in order to be perfecting holiness in our life, sinful habits from the time you were born until the day you got saved, you were working according to the works of the world. You were developing sinful habits. You did things that were sinful, not because you thought about it. It was just a habit. You responded to people in a sinful way, not because you thought about it. It was just a habit for you. And so these sinful habits have been a part of our life. But once we get saved, those sinful habits need to be replaced with godly habits. And you remember we talked about in the perfecting of our faith, there must be the practice of putting off and putting on. And we saw that, you remember, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, and also in Colossians 3, verse 12 and verse number 13. But then last time, you remember, we saw the enemy of holiness. Last time we saw the enemy of holiness, and we talked about the temptations that come into our lives, and those temptations that will seek to sidetrack us and hinder us in our desire to be holy. And you remember we saw how that those temptations appeal to our own natural lust. They're appealing to us naturally because we have a sin nature. And so those temptations are naturally appealing to us. And those temptations, you remember, cause us to become distracted. I don't know, but I've heard that all week long, Brother Tim has been thinking about $10 bills flashing. But they distract us, don't they? Those temptations cause us to become distracted so that we ignore the will of God, we ignore the Word of God, and then eventually those temptations cause us to become ensnared, to become entangled, so that we become actually caught in the snare, in the trap of sin. So understanding the enemy, we now come to the question that I want us to deal with this evening. How do we build habits in our life? How do we build habits in our life that will result in a lifestyle of holiness? How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, to answer the question, I want us to notice three habits that if we will incorporate these habits into our life, these habits will result in a holy lifestyle. And we are commanded to be holy, right? God said, I'm holy, you be holy. In all manner of your lifestyle, your conversation. So how do we do that? What are the habits that will result a holiness in our lifestyle that will make our lives to be pleasing in the eyes of God? Well, let me give you three things. Number one, we need to develop the habit of devotions. The habit of devotions. Look at the word devotions after you have written it there in your notes. If you look at the word devotions, you will notice that the word devotions is actually from the root word devote. To devote, which means to commit to a specific purpose. That's what it means. It means to commit to a specific purpose. When I went to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri as a young man, I was on campus and I saw this cute girl walking across the campus. And then I met Ginger. No, actually it was, ooh, boy, I better watch out. I'll be in trouble. I saw Ginger and I immediately was interested, and like the fisherman, I started throwing out the bait, you know, I fell in love with her. And when I fell in love with her, I became devoted to her. Became devoted to her. I wanted to build a relationship with her. But I understood that in order to build the kind of relationship with her that I would wanted to have, I understood that I would need to spend time with her. Right? And so therefore, in my devotion, I devoted time to the one I was devoted to. And we began to spend time together. And after a while, she asked me to marry her. No, actually, I had to ask her twice. First time, she said, are you kidding? Well, not like that, but that's the way I took it. But anyway, I was devoted to her. Devoted to her. When we're saved, when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and we are born again by the grace of God, we fall in love with Him. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. That's why. And so when we are saved and we understand what it means to be forgiven of our sin and to be given the promise of a home in heaven, we fall in love with the one who has loved us. And the result of that love is we become devoted to Him. And because we're devoted to Him, we should naturally devote time from every day that we might be with Him. We devote time from every day that we might be with Him and that we might be able to develop a relationship that goes beyond the mere superficial. That we might be able to devote or develop a deeper relationship. And that's exactly what we're talking about when we talk about the habit of devotions. The habit of every day devoting time to spend with the Lord. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. Now, building a habit of devotions. Let me give you three practical points here that will be a help to you. Number one. set a habitual place. Set a habitual place. Look at the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, chapter 6 and verse number 10, the Bible is speaking about Daniel, who was one of the great heroes of the Old Testament, one of my favorite Bible characters. I have many of them, but Daniel's one of them. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says, Daniel went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Notice the last four words. As he did aforetime. In other words, this was not something that Daniel had never done before. This was his habit. It was his habit. It was Daniel's habitual thing to go into his room, to open his windows, looking toward the city of Jerusalem, and there to have fellowship and a time of devotion with God. Now, in choosing your habitual place, let me just give you a couple of points. Number one, it should be comfortable. Not so comfortable that you go to sleep. But it should be a comfortable place. Number two, it should be quiet. It should be quiet. And number three, it should be private. In order to avoid the distractions that Satan would send to distract you and turn your attention from what you are striving to do in building a devotion with the Lord. A habitual place. Letter B. Not only should you set a habitual place, you should set a habitual time. In other words, make an appointment with God. Make an appointment with God. In the verse that we just read, in Daniel chapter 6, in verse number 10, you remember we saw how that he kneeled on his knees. And you remember the Bible says that he did it three times during the day. He did it three times during the day. Now, I don't know. I don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I believe that Daniel had determined to follow the example of King David in this regard. Daniel had determined to follow the example of David. And the example of David is given to us, if you'll notice it, in Psalm 55 and in verse number 17. David's habit of devotion is very clearly laid out for us when it says in Psalm 55, 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. In other words, three times every day, in the evening, in the morning, and at noontime, David had an appointment with God. He had an appointment with God. The point I want you to understand is that if we do not have an appointment to meet with God, you know what's going to happen? Life is going to happen. Life will happen. And you're going to get busy. And you're going to have this thing to come up and that thing to come up. And because you do not have a set appointment in your life to meet with God, you know what happens? You don't meet with God. You don't meet with God. Need to have a set appointment. But what time of the day should we meet with God? Well, David said, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud. Some would say, oh, look at there, David had his devotions at the night time. I had his devotions at nighttime. Well, wait just a minute before you jump to that conclusion. The Jewish day began at 6 p.m. Jewish day began at evening at 6 p.m., not at midnight the way we do. Their day began at 6 p.m. in the evening, and so therefore the point that David was making was simply this, that David would start his day of sleep by meeting with God. And in the morning, he would start his day of work by meeting with God. And in the middle of that working day, surrounded by all the filth and the corruption and the sin of the world, David found it necessary in the middle of the day, at noontime, to make an appointment to meet with God again. It's interesting to notice that even the Lord Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, felt that this was a necessary thing. And even the Lord Jesus began His work day by meeting with the Heavenly Father. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 35, it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day." Now, some of you may not realize this. Some of you think that, you know, the sun is just there. But if you get up early enough, you'll find out it actually comes up very slowly. Some of you have never seen that, have you? You never have? Okay. It does. Trust me. I saw it one time. But yeah, it actually comes up very slowly. And a great while before day, while it was still dark outside, this thing was such a need in the life of the Lord Jesus that He got out of bed and He went out for a time of devotion. He made an appointment to meet with His Heavenly Father. Now, folks, if the Lord Jesus needed that, don't you think we need it? If the Lord Jesus needed that, how much more do you and I need that to start our day meeting with God, meeting with our Heavenly Father? Now here's the point. We understand the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we're to pray without ceasing. We understand that. However, we need to also understand that there is a great value in starting every day by meeting with God. Before you go out into the world, before you go out into the world to face all of the temptations and all of the distractions and all of the things that Satan is going to throw at you as you go through the day, before you go out and face all of that, you would be wise to meet with God and put on the armor that He has for you, seeking His wisdom and His power and His help that you might stand strong through the day. A habitual time. Habitual place, habitual time. Number three, set an habitual order. Set a habitual order. In other words, when you come to the place at the time appointed, don't go in and say, "Well, here I am. Now what in the world am I going to do? Lord, I'm here. What do you want?" You know. What am I going to do? Well, you need to set a habitual order. I'm not going to tell you what the order is. Choose your own. But I will give you some idea that may help you in choosing your own order. I've read the testimonies of some great men of God, and all of them had one thing in common. They had a great devotional life. And I've read that in their devotional life, when they would come alone to meet with God, many times they would begin with, number one, they would sing. In other words, they would sing a hymn. They would sing a gospel chorus. They would sing, and I guess that helps to wake you up if you get up a great while before day. And you sing a song, and it sort of gets your brain working and kind of helps you to wake up. And they would sing a hymn or two or three. And then number two, they would pray. A very specific prayer. They would pray the same prayer that David prayed in Psalm 119 and verse number 18, when David said this, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." In other words, after singing, those men would simply pray, "Dear God, I'm fixing now. I'm fixing to read your word. Open my eyes. Open my eyes so that I'll see, so that I'll understand, so that I'll comprehend what it is you're going to say to me this morning." And so they would sing, they would pray. Number three, they would read. By the way, let me just say this, when it comes to your time of devotions, read the Bible. Don't read books about the Bible. See the difference? I mean, the daily bread and the little devotion, those are wonderful, wonderful things, but that's not devotions. That's not devotions. Devotions is when you get into the Word of God so that He can talk to you, and then you get on your knees in prayer so you can talk to Him. That's devotions. That's devotions. You get into God's Word. You read God's Word, and then after you have read God's Word, then once again go to your knees. Number four, you go to your knees in prayer, and that's when you make your request and your petitions made known to God. Bottom line, if we're going to be holy, we have to build the habit of devotions. Number two, if we're going to be holy, we also have to build the habit of meditation. The habit of meditation. I'm not talking about sitting cross-legged in a circle like a bunch of mindless zombies going, that's not what I'm talking about. The word meditation means to mentally digest. To mentally digest. A great example is seen in a cow. When a cow is out in the field grazing, it takes in food, it chews that food just enough to moisten it, and then it will swallow that food, and it goes down into the cow's stomach, which is divided into different sections, and it goes down into section one. And the cow will graze around until section one of his stomach is full, and there it will be mixed with different chemicals that will soften it and all of that, and then that softened food, which is called the cud. That softened food, after he's got it all worked out, he'll go out and lay down under a shade tree somewhere, and he'll go brrr. And he'll regurgitate that cud back up, and then he'll start working on it. And he'll chew and chew and chew and chew and chew. Some of you have never seen a cow. You're looking at me like, "Are you making this up?" No, I promise. This is true. This is true. I've seen them do it. And so they'll chew that cud, and they'll chew and chew and chew until they get all the nutrients out of the food, and then they swallow it again, and it goes into a second section of their stomach. And there all of the moisture is squeezed out of that squeezed out of that chewed up cud that is there, and finally the food then enters into the last section of the stomach, which is called the true stomach, and there the digestive juices will mix with that food, and the process of digestion is then completed. But the thing about it is, by the time that food goes through all of those sections of the stomach, that cow has gotten every bit of nutrients out of the food that it's possible to get out of it. In other words, meditation simply means that we do not read the scriptures during our time of devotion, set our Bible aside, run out to face the world, and totally forget everything that we have just read. It means that after reading God's Word, when we go out of the place where we have had our devotions, it simply means that we will then meditate on that Word. Through the day, we will deliberately, we will consciously recall the passages, recall the truths that we saw while reading God's Word, and we will think about those things, and we will silently ask the Holy Spirit to apply those things in our heart and teach us those things that we need to know. And we'll think about it, and mentally we'll chew on it, so that we get everything out of the passage and out of that truth that God has for us to learn. That's meditation. And when we make that a habit in our lives, there are some wonderful benefits. When we make the habit of meditation a part of our life, there's some wonderful benefits. Let me give you them real quick. First of all, there's the benefit of obedience. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt, here it is, meditate therein for about 5 minutes or so. No, that's not what it says. Some of you said, oh, good, I can do that. No, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now notice it, that thou mayest observe, here's the obedience, to do according to all that is written therein, you see. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. See, when we hide God's word in our heart, when we meditate on God's word, it will produce the benefit of obedience to God. It'll keep you from sin. Number two, letter B, there is the benefit of stability. David said in Psalm 37:31, the law of his God is in his heart. Notice the benefit. None of his steps shall slide. He's stable. Letter C, there's the benefit of fruitfulness. Again, in Joshua 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. What's he talking about? Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness comes when we form the habit. When we form the habit of meditation. There's also the benefit of understanding, letter D. There's the benefit of understanding. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Notice it. By the renewing of your mind. You know what that means? Simply means you change your way of thinking. Instead of thinking like the world thinks, now you think the way God thinks. Because you've been meditating on God's Word, you see. And so your mind is transformed, and the result of that is, because you filled your mind with the Word of God, then you are able to prove, you're able to know, you're able to understand what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To be holy, we must build the habit of devotions. We must build the habit of meditation. And then last of all, the habit of yielding. The habit of yielding. The Apostle Paul put this in some very strong words in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, when he made this statement. Paul said this. He said, "I die daily." I die daily. What was he talking about? Well, the explanation to that is found in Galatians 2:20, where he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." In other words, every day of his life as a Christian, Paul died to himself. He died to himself. He died to his own dreams. He died to his own ambitions. He died to his own desires. And he fully yielded himself to the filling and the control of the Holy Spirit of God. And the reason he did it was so that the life of Christ might be lived through him. That's a holy life. That's a holy life. In Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You know what that means? That means if you walk in the Spirit, you'll be walking in the way of holiness. You will be walking in the way of holiness. Romans 8, verse 12 to 14, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body," if you will put to death the deeds of the body, "you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now don't misunderstand that verse. Don't misunderstand that verse. That does not mean that if you are not filled with the Spirit of God, you're not God's son. That's not what that means. It simply means that if you're filled by the Spirit of God, if you are controlled by the Spirit of God, your life will be marked by those qualities. Your life will be marked by those characteristics of holiness that are naturally seen in the lives of those who are truly sons of God. In other words, other people will see that you are a child of God. Other people will see it. Habits of holiness. Habit of devotions. Habit of meditation. And the habit of yielding. And if we will make these habits a part of our life, they will. If we will make these habits a part of our life, they will produce a godly character. And that godly character will result in a blessed and glorious destiny. In this present life, there will be a wonderful future of service. In this life, there will be a wonderful future of ministry. But if we will live a life of holiness, there will also be a glorious and blessed future in that day which is to come, when we will hear our Savior say in Matthew 25:23, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the desire. That's the desire that we ought to look forward to as we strive to live a life of holiness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening.